Good to see everybody today. We had a great time. Worship was awesome. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. I like that word, Emmanuel. It means God with us. And to me, that's like one of the most substantial names of Jesus. He's with us, right? Lord, thank you for being with us today in our prayers, in our intercessions, in our interactions today. Thank you for being in this place. You said we're two or three gathered together. There you are. In the midst of us. And you're not just in the midst of us, you're doing stuff. Healing, encouraging, and exhorting, and all of it. So I want to talk today about the everyday benefits of walking with God. And I want to emphasize the word everyday, because I believe that walking with Jesus is an everyday experience. And I would say, even go so far as to say, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, I'd say it's an everyday miraculous experience. Because we need those miracles every day. Sometimes we have things that are happening that are supernaturally in our life, but we don't recognize them. We don't see them. We don't notice. And that's a sort of grievous thing, because I think much of life with the Lord is just simply noticing what he's doing, and also the possibilities for you to pray for him to do something. And it turns out that the Lord sort of lays this wonderful burden on us. It's not a burden. It's a responsibility to be the body of Christ. He named us that, but not just because he wanted to have a special name on us or, you know, name after his son, but it was more a description, an explanation of who we are on the earth, right? So we actually dispense the benefits that God brings. We're a part of that whole process, and it takes faith to do that and also faith to receive his benefits. But I have some wonderful passages of scripture that are so clear on this, and I just like to read them and then and go through them a little bit. And so everybody should have an outline. If you don't, you can raise your hand and maybe the ushers could get to you. It should say everyday benefits of walking with God. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 52. And I'm going to read verses starting with verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. So he's talking about the suffering that Jesus went through. And many were appalled. Crucifixion is an ugly, ugly thing. It's a horrible death that he died. But there's, on the other side of it, something more. For what they were not told, they will see. And that's for the whole earth, by the way. Eventually, they will see what happened on the cross, what happened with the resurrection, what happened with Jesus. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. So everybody on the earth will understand this death on the cross, and what it accomplished was for humanity a gruesome execution, releasing then the blessing of God on the whole earth. So let's move on with verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. And this is very interesting as we get into this, because we're going to see it's like Jesus is just the opposite of what people were hoping for or looking for as they thought about a king and a Messiah. And I think that's important with regard to us, in terms of our interaction with Jesus and our walk with God. I think that he's often not what he seems, because I think sometimes people paint pictures of him with an ill-informed view, primarily probably because most people don't read their Bibles very thoroughly, and what they read, many don't understand, especially as we have in the Old Testament passages. But the whole Bible is a great, great database for our understanding of the way God works. And even forecasting that Jesus would come and did what he did, which is what we're reading right now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now you would think that God becomes flesh, and it's just so absolutely clear, and he's got a band behind him, and you know, and there's a show, and wearing just the right clothes, and he's behaving king-like, you know, with the scepter and all the rest. But instead, he was despised and rejected by mankind, and it was by design. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. I think that's, as I read those words, I know that's a strange way to be comforted in a way, but it's part of our understanding of being a human, right? There is pain. And even Jesus was very familiar with pain. The good news is that he overcame that pain and that he can overcome it in our life as well. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Now, surely the creator of the world and the universe, there at God the Father's side, have a better reception than that, but they missed it. They missed it. And people still miss it. Miss him. I watch it all the time. And I miss too. We miss him because actually, frankly, he's too humble for us. I think he's too humble for us. I think we don't see him because he's too humble. He hides. But it's not that he's hiding. It's just his nature to be humble and, of course, powerful at the same time, which is such a dichotomy because we just don't equate those two things, right? And we see this. I mean, the Son of God, you know, forecast, prophesied through the years, and then he shows up, and it's a very difficult place to be in this place of kingship and at the same time the suffering servant. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, that we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. So because he experienced this stuff and was rejected, we thought, well, it's his fault. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. So there was a reason for all the punishment and the crucifixion, all of it, to bring us peace. And of course, whenever we say the word peace in the Old Testament, it's a very large word, shalom. It's a big word. It includes our health, includes our mental welfare, includes our money. Everything is in that word, right? The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. We have a nasty way of doing that. We seem to be, don't have to have any lessons on rebellion or turning away or doing our own thing. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, which is the whole purpose of him coming, even in that space. For us, who needed someone to justify us, who needed someone to bear our iniquities, because we were apart, set aside. We couldn't connect unless Jesus did this. He had to make a way for us. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And as we're going to see just a little bit in this time together, that this intercession was more than just a prayer or a deep prayer or a deep concern, but he's a provider. He provided not only welfare in the life to come, which is the most important, where we're going to spend that, but also in our life every day. And gave us the ability to act like he did and to take the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to pray for others and pray for ourselves. And he paved the way to make that all possible, isn't it? And it's interesting as you look through these passages. They're so dynamic in their reading and so full of meaning and so meaningful even down to this day, because it gets right at the root system of who we are in the Lord. When Jesus came, he was fully aware of our needs and what he had done, had to do to save us. He identified himself personally with us and with our weaknesses, losing both his life and his reputation, which must have been really hard. You know, it'd be hard for anybody, but declared falsely a criminal and losing his life, and he didn't even go out with honor, you know, the worst, hideous death you could imagine. And here's the Son of God. And we see from the scriptures that he acted as our mediator, right? He's had to do that for us. He bore our pain and and our suffering,
yet we considered him punished by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In other words, he had to be this sacrificial offering for us. But in that process, by his wounds, we were healed by the very thing that he went through. It qualifies us by faith because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us to be healed, for us to be saved. It's not only that we were saved, but healed, delivered, set free. And it extends so wide and so far, many people miss that. Not only did he take care of your sins, which is the number one thing, so that you could be in communion with him, but also it extends all over the place, in every part of our life. He didn't just save the spiritual side of us to go to heaven, but he also redeemed every other part, right? And that's part of what we call the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The Lord put Jesus in between, using him as a means of disposing of that, our iniquity, which alienated him from us. Here the servant comes to voluntarily stand with us so that when he had borne our sins, he might bring us to God. That's from Alec Motyer, who wrote the greatest commentary on Isaiah I've ever read. Probably Scott knows some better ones because he's coming from that vantage point, but it's really quite a remarkable book. If you've never read that book, you should read it. It's one of the most incredible books on just the understanding of Isaiah and also these things that we're talking about. So I want to look also here at Isaiah chapter 54, because when we get to Isaiah chapter 54, it's amazing. Because of what Jesus did for us, then we begin to read what some of the benefit of that was going to be by them looking forward to what it was going to be. We look backward, right? So let's read from Isaiah chapter 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of shalom, peace, be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, the reason why that's possible is because God chose his people, but in the unique act of Jesus dying on the cross for us, we became a very unique possession bought by the blood of God. So extremely, the people of God, of course, are near and dear Israel and still are to this day. But as we move into the new covenant, and those who receive Jesus as Jews and those who receive Jesus as Gentiles, we move into this new space. And so this new space is described here, and it's just so amazing. And I think that probably half of our walk with the Lord really can be best explained by understanding the detail of our blessing. I think we understand the basis of crucifixion, but I think that what we underestimate is the length and the width and the breadth of our blessing. And that's what I want to expand a little bit today. I think that for most of us, we just need to get sort of convinced of the blessing on our life. We received Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Many of you have done that. Formally did that. Jesus come into my life. But then sometimes we don't talk enough about what's on the other side of that. What exactly did Jesus buy and what does that actually mean? So I have a series of scriptures here that are in the Old Testament forecasting what it would mean to be a part of the family of God, the family that Jesus brought us into by his blood and his sacrifice, so that we could call on the name of the Lord because of what he did. And this, our sins are clear and clean because of what he did. All we have to do is accept that in faith that that's what he came for, both Gentile and Jew. But look at some of these amazing things. Like I hope they get you in a good mood, because this is Jesus is actually, I'm going to say it this way, simply, he's in a very good mood about you. If he took the time to buy you with his blood, why would he stop there? Why would he start beating you up at that point in time or whatever? You're precious. It's like a precious jewel, a special whatever, you know. And so he takes care of that. He cherishes that. In the Old Testament, interestingly enough, forecasts this blessing. I call it the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The inheritance. Kind of heritage is a little different than that, but it's close. The inheritance, the promise, the possession that we have in God. So look at this, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. That's amazing. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So that right there is a revelation of what God thinks about you today. Maybe you made a commitment to the Lord. You made a covenant with the Lord. But he's not going to remove his covenant of peace. You took a step toward him and he took 10 toward you. Or a lot more than that. Right? It says, the Lord who has compassion, my covenant of peace will not be removed. So again, that word shalom is important. It's not only inner peace. It's not only your tranquil set of mind. But in that word is your healing. In your that word is anything that has to do with your welfare. It's a big word. On your finances. On your children. On your health. My covenant of peace, my covenant of goodwill toward you will not be removed. Hills could be removed, but my unfailing love will not be shaken. The mountains could be trembling and major cosmic phenomena. I tell you, sometimes when I think of the latest news and it just seems to get worse and worse sometimes, you know, and you feel a little shaking in the earth, you know, a little problem over here, a little problem there, you know, and it's shakings all over the place. We're living in a time of shaking. I guess everybody's aware of that by now. There's so much uncertainty, so many crazy things going up and down, and people, you don't even have to watch a soap opera or a drama on TV, you know, you get all the drama you want just watching the news for what happened. I mean, judges getting arrested and crazy stuff. I mean, every day it's like a new drama, right? I think people watch, I think it's taken the place of soap operas, honestly. I mean, you just watch the news, man, it's dramatic. And all the actors are there and everybody's talking and it's amazing. And some just do stuff so they'll get covered and beyond, right? But anyway, so we live in that sort of environment. But there's something more dramatic than that environment. And that is the Lord, what he's doing with us, right? So verses 10. Moving on. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. So I think we're all familiar with turquoise. Lapis lazuli is a little bit more elusive. But anyway, it's a precious stone, right? I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. This is the Lord's promise to us. This is the benefits of walking with God. This is your heritage, your inheritance, your heritage, your right of possession was the better way to say it. This is what your rights are in the kingdom as a child of God, as a servant of the Most High God. Here it is, verse 13. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. How many children? All will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Could you please stand up if you'd like to pray that over your son or your daughter? I know all your children are peaceful and doing fine. Yeah. None of them have, all of them have plenty of finances. All of them just are married perfectly. And there's just a family like the Brady Bunch. No problems here. All of them are walking tight with the Lord. And none of them have, you know, have any problem with following Jesus. Are you going to volunteer? Okay. Here's your promise. Lauren, here's your promise. And everybody else's. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Now, if you're that are older, just keep standing. You're older. You've been through a few things, a few cycles. When your children are younger and having trouble, it just is very, very hard because you never could think that you could experience that much pain for somebody else. But you do, right? And as they get older, even our sons and daughters, we feel that pain even more than ourselves, right? We can feel that, right? So all your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. So I declare that promise over you today. Everyone that has children, whether they're young or whether they're old, I declare all your children, all of them, not one left out, will be taught of the Lord, and I declare great will be their peace, their shalom. In their finances, in their health, in their life, all will be taught by the Lord. And great will be the peace of God, the shalom of God. I declare that's part of your heritage. That's part of what you got into. You may be in one place today, but that doesn't mean it's going to stay there, right? That's why we pray. That's why we intercede, right? All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. All right, let's read on the next thing. In righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. Lord, I declare over this room, remove terror, Lord. For anybody that's absolutely terrified over their situation, over their life, Lord, I declare by this scripture, Lord, you will remove it and you'll show us something different. It'll be removed. It will not come near you. If it does come near you, sometimes things come like that to scare us to actually make really bad decisions. I've seen more people do more things out of being terrorized, frightened, than make mistakes from the terror itself. Because what happens is we get afraid. We get worried. But the Bible promises us terror will not be far removed. It will not come near you. Now, it might come near for a temporary part or time. I've had that happen to me. But we stand on the promises of God and watch him remove them, right? It's part of your thing. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. I didn't do it, right? Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. That's different. What do you mean, will surrender to me? I don't have enough power to make them surrender. Oh, well, you might not have enough in your own strength or by the rules of engagement of this plan, of this earth. But here's the point. You have access to this Father who loves you so much that he's the one that'll fix it. That's part of the whole plan. Now, Jesus didn't say he would walk without faith. He explained that to us in the New Testament. But these promises that I'm reading to you are apprehended by faith. And they are bedrock. They are promises to you. You may have to persevere for a time. There may be a time before you see them come. All of us have been through that. I've been young and now I'm older. I don't want to say old. But I've been through lots of crises, lots of problems, even as recently as last night. So these crises that we go through, they're part of living. But we have actually something to say on the other side of them. So you need to just stop doing that or leave, okay? Well, I must be touching a nerve or something here. All right. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. All right, very good. I must be touching a nerve here because this is an incredible promise. These things, an interesting thing for me is these promises. I call this the heritage of the servants of the Lord. But look here. These things are in the Old Testament. These are the things that are going to be paid forward to us, looking forward to the body of Christ, looking forward to the finished work of Jesus. He was doing that with the Old Testament people. But now all of us are the people of God, including those Jews that have received Jesus Christ, and they still are his dearly loved people. Even if they haven't received Jesus, all these promises are still for them as well. But we've inherited, we got on a good deal, don't you think? If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. That's interesting. Whoever it I hate living out my sermons. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Interesting thing. Let's look at this. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. But look at this. Even though these things exist, and they exist largely to judge the world, right? They're not for us. They're not the family of gods, right? Because look at verse 17. Now this one, I hope you memorize this one. This is part of your great inheritance. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Yeah, it's a hallelujah. So it didn't say that there wouldn't be any weapons forged against you. It said no weapon forged against you will prevail. Whatever attack there is, it won't have the victory over you. I was just thinking about that. Yeah, even if it seems, because there's always one of our biggest problems is the timing issue, right? How long, Lord? How long? This thing looks like it's prevailing to me, you know. And which is that a very helpful thing about age. If you walk with the Lord a long time and you go through enough of these, you get calmer. You can still get rattled and be disappointed and discouraged, but if you live through enough battles and you see enough of the Lord's goodness, one of the scriptures is so beautiful. I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So at least we want to grow to the place where when we have trouble and trial, we don't despair, right? No weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage. It's more than heritage. This is your right in God. This is what you carry as servants of the Most High God. And then this other verse is amazing. This is their vindication from me. This is their vindication from me. I think that a lot of times we walk with God and we first walk with the Lord especially, you know, and then those people that don't like us walking with the Lord, those people that thought we were crazy for walking with the Lord and making the decisions that we did for the Lord, you know, eventually there's vindication. Eventually God makes you shine. Eventually God gives you a testimony and you're vindicated by walking with the Lord, right? Even when it costs you something, even when it looks silly, you know, and I've been through a few stages like that with people I knew. I made some decisions, you know, and one of them was starting this church, I think. So we were born in November of 97 and we're still going, right? And we're flourishing and growing and prospering, but there's lots of decisions you make with life that people maybe think is ill-timed or maybe not the right thing or whatever, right? But there's this vindication thing that you get from the Lord, especially when you obey Him, especially when you obey Him, right? I like this also. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You know, I just feel like I should stop for a moment. This is so powerful. Even if I don't get to any more rest of the sermon, no weapon forged against you will prevail. If that's meaningful to you today, why don't you stand? I'm going to declare it over you. Annie, no weapon forged against you will prevail. Lord, I declare every weapon forged against us, every weapon now, every weapon from the past, and every weapon for the future. In Jesus, I declare no weapon forged, that is, formed by the evil one, will prevail. Not over our children, not over our children's children. We've already talked about that. Not over our businesses, not over our health. I declare, according to this scripture, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you, every tongue from the evil one that's accusing you, attacking you, telling you're not going to mount anything. This is going to be a disaster. This is your heritage. This is your not just inheritance. This is what you get from the Lord. This is part of your purpose in the Lord. This is their vindication from me. Amen. Well, if we didn't accomplish anything else in that sermon but that, I think we went a long way. It's pretty good, all right? All right. So because of Jesus, this is 2A in your outline, we're established in righteousness, a right relationship with God simply by trusting and believing. So for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He starts from the end. When you die, you don't perish. You have everlasting life. So He took care of the worst enemy of all, death, right? That's your heritage. And then He works His way backwards into all the other death that tries to come into your life as well. So a result of hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to us are revealed in Isaiah chapter 54. This is one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture as far as I'm concerned and meaningful in the whole Bible, all right? Listen to this. I'll start with verse 10. All right. All right. See how I want to do this. I just got to make sure I emphasize the right things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to start with B1 of my outline. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. Verse 14, you have nothing to fear. Verse 15, if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. I don't suppose anybody here has ever been attacked, have they? Is anybody being attacked in the present tense? All right, there's about 10 of you, probably more. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Wow. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Verses 16 and 17. The Hebrew word for servant in the book of Isaiah, which we find in 17, the heritage of the servants of the Lord, it's the first time where it becomes plural in the Hebrew. The Hebrew for servant in the book of Isaiah is always singular. Now it's plural, meaning us. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So that's everybody. Everybody. Servants. Heritage describes a reality of possession. The word translated as vindication in the NIV is the word righteousness. So that's why he says, you could translate this way, this is the heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their righteousness from me. See, the thing is, what Jesus accomplished at the cross is right standing with the King of the universe. You're in right standing. You're buddies. Can I put it that way? Maybe that seems too flippant. But you're related. You're sons and daughters. That's why it's such a serious matter when we get to the place of prayer and we get to the place of praying for one another. Could I say it this way? We're packing. He made sure. So in his humility, the Lord died and resurrected from the dead. And then in his humility, he commissioned the likes of us to carry on the purposes of God, which is an amazing thing. So we have this reality of possession in Christ. And we're righteous. We don't even feel like we should even pray sometimes for people. We feel like, oh, we're too this or that, and we suffer an inferiority complex. But that inferiority complex is right from the pit of hell. That doesn't mean we're arrogant. It just means that we're established. I know from the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I wasn't that great, and here it has been a number of years, and I'm still not that great, but I better, you know, a little bit. But the bottom line is, I wear the cross. I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I am vindicated. I am okay. I am qualified to bring the things of the kingdom of God. I'm not only qualified, God commissions me to do the same. So then we get to Psalm 103, which is really a wonderful section of scripture. It's one of my favorite Old Testament, New Testament scriptures because it reads like the New Testament in a way for all it's promised to us. So many of us are familiar with this, but I just want to read this and I just want to make a couple of comments along the way. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, how we forget his benefits. Especially if we have a prayer that maybe is not answered right away or something really broadsides us. I got the impression today that there are some people who came today, and she was one of them, but got broadsided this week. You know, you just got hammered, you know. And so... Oh, we need to be vindicated by the Lord. We need God to come in and step in, right? But this whole thing of Psalm 103 is just the whole picture. Forget not all his benefits. And here's what he does. He forgives how many of your sins? All your sins. But then this next one, he heals all your diseases. Well, wait a minute. I've had this ankle thing for like years. Or wait a minute. This is important. Actually, for us, it's not important for us to figure out and dissect how many years it's been and why and what the problems should be. I just think we should just take this and heals all our diseases. And so one thing I found about this area and also almost any other area is that we didn't see built into the promises, Jesus was clear about this, there are times when we just persevere until we get what we need, right? There are many things in life like that. If you give up too early, which many people do, you won't see as much. But if you continue and you take God at his word, so that takes a big thing, so especially if you've been suffering for a disease for 10 years or 20 years or whatever. But that puts a different perspective. Even if I say he heals all your diseases, there's no room to wiggle out of this one. You know, he heals all your diseases. So the posture correctly in the Lord should be that even though I'm not healed now, it's just a matter of time before I get healed. That's why I'm going to stand up whenever there's prayer and anybody wants to pray for me, I'm going to let them. And I'm going to seek out prayer and I'm going to pray to God every night about it and I'm going to persist. I'm going to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking until this happens, right? And I'm going to base it on the benefits I get from God. And these are all Old Testament passages, but they're actually New Testament passages. They're Old Testament explained more clearly in the New Testament. Jesus put it this way, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. That's what he said about prayer and about things like healing. And I know a number of you have persevered, and I've watched a number of you go through some very difficult circumstances through the years. And it's so wonderful when I see you guys and me get to the end of something and we get to the healing part. And we look back on that thing and say, wow, what a journey. That was a $1 million experience I won't give a nickel for, right, to go through again. But actually, not true. You learn a lot through those seasons, don't you? And here's what you learn when you go through a season of healing and stuff and get on the other side of it. You learn how to face your next challenge. How we deal with our present challenges is how we're going to face the future ones. So by remembering, being thankful, by staying in that place, right, and staying in this place in the Lord is how we face those things, how we understand these things, how we'll face them in the future, how you will understand your past. So, like, sometimes we go through things, and I do this all the time. Man, I don't want to ever go through that again. You know, like you guys went through me with all of this, through all that money that got swiped out of my account. Well, I got to say, I don't ever want to go through that again. But I got to admit, all that money that was stolen directly out of my account from one of the largest banks in the United States, I got to say something. I got double back for my trouble. So, it sucked. Or maybe I should say, it sucketh. It was very bad. It was very bad. I mean, it's like someone comes up to you, and you're just minding your own business, and they punch you right in the nose for no apparent reason. And you don't know what to do. You think, well, that wasn't nice. That was more than not nice. Wait a minute. What did you do that for? You're stunned, right? I think I'm talking to the choir here. All of us have those times, right? So I think we could qualify what I went through there. He redeems your life from the pit. Now, when it happens to you or in the pit, you don't feel like you're going to get redeemed from the pit, right? It feels bad. But I got to say, with regard to this, that we didn't give up. We continued to pray. We continued to ask. We continued to seek. We kept moving as best we knew how to go forward. And thanks to you and some of your help, a lot, you guys helped me get through this. And we also help each other, right? But the question is, did I get my life redeemed from the pit? Yes, I did. Did I get crowned with love and compassion? Yes, that God showed me how much he loved me. I went through that horrible experience for God to show me how much he provides, how much he cares, how he'll take care of us. And also a new revelation to me about the body of Christ and its love for us. And if you don't belong to a church on a daily basis, I would just like to say to you, very dumb choice. I was going to say something worse, but... I'm not talking about our church. If you don't want our church, whatever you do, I am telling you, we're called the body of Christ. You know what that means? That he's with us, we're with him, but we're also like his hands, his feet. We provide for one another. He uses little old us who would rather go direct any day than to receive help from a stranger or somebody else or a prayer or whatever, but he puts us together so we're dependent on one another. And so we actually are supernatural in our strength and our walking with God. I mean, know what I know right now? I would join a church just so I'd be okay, even if I didn't know the Lord. Because people around will care for you. They will help you. Just get to know them, and they will help you. And God will. So many times I've seen it happen. If there's one thing I saw, how many forms of provision? These benefits I'm talking about, they come through the body of Christ. They come through people. Often or sometimes direct, right, from heaven. But either way, we're named Christians for a reason. We got Christ in our name, and there's the provision and the benefits. The everyday benefits of walking with God are exaggerated in walking with each other. For what I know now, I mean, I would be scared to death not to be a part of a church. There's so much provision, so many different ways. Hey, somebody knows somebody. Somebody knows somebody. You know, I do that all the time. Hey, yeah, I know somebody could help you with that. I know I'm like a giant referral service, you know, sometimes. But we all know each other. We know each other. Some of us are experts in certain areas. Sometimes we need knowledge in something that we have no way to know. It's so smart to have all kinds of people caring for you and all kinds of people with all kinds of gifts. You don't want just one person with one kind of gift. You want everybody with all kinds of gifts. So we become one big basket of provision. It's amazing. That's why we're called the body of Christ, just like Jesus provides, right? All right. I got off on a tangent there. Anyway, okay. Praise the Lord, I'm talking about Psalm 103, 1. This is down Roman number 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your diseases. Did you see the word all in there? Anybody notice that? How many diseases would that be? All your sins forgives, heals all your diseases, right? All. I mean, that's one thing about the Bible. It doesn't pull any punches. It just like goes for the whole thing. He forgives all your sins. And I'll just say over some of you are still struggling because you haven't forgiven yourself for mistakes you made. And God forgave you a long time ago. But what you're really negotiating is whether you could forgive yourself. Well, I think the scripture gives you permission to forgive yourself and to receive forgiveness from all your sins. All you have to do is say, I did it. Unless you're hiding something, just say you did it. And you're forgiven. You're off the hook. It may take a while to heal you from your decision. That's why it says, but he also says he heals. How many of your diseases? I tell you what, I think we should take that whole thing and we should just, you know, all of us have disappointments about things that didn't come to pass like we had hoped. But I think the basic stance is take this stance and you'll see far more. And also in the resurrection or sometime later, you'll see exactly the wisdom of God. Because the point is, don't forget his benefits because they are numerous. They are numerous. They're abundant. They're beyond what you could think. Who redeems your life from the pit. I really like that. And crowns you with love and compassion. So in other words, God really does like you. So much so that he redeems you with love and compassion, right? And Jesus, the ultimate healing has happened. By his wounds we're healed. D, you're redeemed from every problem, including hell. That is a problem. That's what it means. He redeems your life from the pit. You were headed the wrong way. Now you're not. And he crowns you. All of you have little crowns on. You know what the name of your crown is? Love and compassion. If there's anything that I could talk you into, anything that I would say, this is why we love the Father Loves You message so much in terms of, we say message, we mean there is an impartation. Me and Eddie Piorek were talking about this just the other day. There's an impartation of the love of God that comes to reside in your heart. And over time, as that impartation, as you mature, it should increase. In other words, the older you get, you should be more convinced of how much God loves you and your family than you were before. He actually crowned you with love and compassion. He makes it obvious. Thing is, the enemy hates that. One thing, he does not want you to feel like you're special in any way or that your compassion is chasing you down. But actually, compassion is chasing you all down. In fact, according to the scripture, you're crowned with compassion. He redeemed you from every problem, including that small problem called hell. He crowned you and satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I don't know about you, but I need a little youth renewed. How about you, Scott? You need some new feathers? I thought you did an outstanding job, by the way, at that Friday night service. That was amazing. Every time I go over the Passover meal, I feel my feathers are renewed. You know, I go back to our headwaters, where we came from and what Jesus did for us and all of it, right? So look at F. God promises to extend love and righteousness to your children and your children's children. Wow. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. Lord, I declare today over our children and our children's children, I declare the love and righteousness of God, the peace of God over them. We just had a little couple here, a little family. Lord, I declare your love over them, but over all our families. According to this scripture, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness, his right standing, in other words, with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. G, God's love helps you to obey and be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. One of the most dramatic passages to me in the New Testament is this one. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I pray, so think about all the stuff you get to pray for. I'm really glad I get to pray for this. Because if you experience a little bit of God's love, I'm not just talking about that, you know, God loves you from a distance. I'm talking about you really become aware that you're his favorite. That's a good way to put it, because other way it's all blunted. That God actually likes you, that God has good for you, that God, and you can hear his voice. Matter of fact, Eddie and I were talking, and we were remarking how one of the biggest things And hearing God's voice is actually to settle that God likes you. For the Father loves the Son, the Bible says, and shows him all he does. So if you feel that God likes you, you'll hear his voice better. You'll actually hear his voice begin. It'll begin to speak to you. And the more, there's like, almost like it's related. The more you feel like he loves you and accepts you, even crazy about you, the more you'll hear his voice. When that gets cut off by a disappointment or discouragement, or you don't feel like that, what happens is you also stop hearing his voice, which is, makes the situation you're going through double trouble, right? But it's such a powerful thing. And I want to just read these verses from Ephesians 3. Listen to it. So Paul's praying. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, that something would happen in, on the inside of you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's our first step. But he goes further. This is why we talk about this incessantly. We have seminars on it. And when I get in my life and spirit class toward the end of it, I'll be talking all about this. He says this. He's praying this for them. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So, Lord, I want to ask you today that everybody within the sound of my voice, whenever they listen to this on the live stream, whatever, I pray for a rooting and establishing in love, an encounter with the love of God. Maybe we've had encounters before, Lord, but I pray, God, you bring a fresh encounter with the love of God. You may even get to the place where you're saying, wow, how are you doing that, God? I want to feel bad, but somehow I feel good. I feel like you're loving me, you're accepting me. I can feel your presence. I can feel your nearness. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. So he's saying, but this is it, guys. I'm praying with all the Lord's people, this would be your inheritance, to grasp how wide, how long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I didn't, in some of my walk with the Lord, in the early years especially, didn't feel this much, I even as a pastor. But when I began to encounter the love of God on the level we're talking about here, and I began to see this, it's past his knowledge. It's the fullness. There was so much more that I didn't know. And at that root, when God begins to show you how much he loves you, when you begin to feel him, you know, there are times in my walk with the Lord right now where I go, how are you telling me that? How are you doing that? I feel so accepted. How are you doing that? I mean, I'm not even asking. I'm just feeling like I got a big hug. These are available. Jesus was hugged by the Father. That's why he could see what to do next. So love and revelation are intimately connected. When you feel his acceptance and your love and compassion in you, how much he loves you, you can actually hear his voice. And one of the things you hear is that you're good. You're going to be all right. That you're accepted. I tell you, I don't know if there's anything that surpasses that in my walk with the Lord at the moment, right? It's so real. So he's actually praying. You know, he's thinking about it. He says, you know, I pray out of these glorious riches. That's what they are. Those strength with power through his spirit in your inner being. Good. A lot of us Pentecostals, charismatic, can get to that place. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's salvation. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And he says, wow, I like that one. And he says, may have power together with all the saints, all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That right there is the adventure of life. To grasp that. That doesn't mean you get it all at once. It means you get some snippets, things. But when it happens, one key to walking in this is when it happens, when you feel God's love, when you see God's love, when you experience it, oh, just take a moment and say, thank you, God. I receive your love. Thank you. Thank you for that. And then what I do, the next thing I do, I go over here and I go, more of that, more of that, more. I want more, right? So I'm a more love person. We even have a song about that. More love, more power. It was one of my favorite songs. More of you in my life. And if you care to accept it, with understanding the movement that you're a part of, which is the vineyard, this is in the deep core of the vineyard. This compassion, love I'm talking about. It's in the very core. In the beginning, it was in all our songs. It was like we were like the love song group. We still are. There's a love that's carried through our music, through our things that just, you know, and I noticed it immediately when I got the vineyard. I just didn't know what it was. And then I came to the conclusion, this is a bunch, man, these people cry more than anybody I've ever seen. A bunch of crybabies around here. Man, there's a lot of sin here, too. He gives these altar calls, and everybody's up here repenting, you know, good grief. Man, this is a sinful church. Homosexuals and this and that and sexual deviance and confessing stuff like robbery and stealing and like taking. I mean, they were just, but when love comes, you don't have to act anymore. You're just you. And you receive the forgiveness, and then you actually become a help to other people because you then, because of what you got, we love because he first loved us. Then you start releasing that compassion to others. And you do it with your I want to button. Not because you have to. You do it because God showed you love. God got you out of that mess of deviance or addiction or whatever it was. And now when you see another person, your heart's just full. You know what to say. You know how to counsel them. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to say because the situation is so grievous and so horrible? I don't worry about that anymore. I don't like to get in those situations. But when there's love there, it just gives you the right time and procedure. You just know what to say. I've noticed this about people who've experienced a lot of love from God and forgiveness. When it comes to other people's weakness, they just know what to say. They don't know what they're going to say before they say it, but it's in their heart. They got loved. So they don't have a hard time trying to figure out, given the perfect information. They understand perfect information is not what that person may need. They just need to know that they're loved. They need to know that I love them. They need to know that it's going to be okay. Right? They don't need counseling in the sense of like, do this. That's part of it. You need to make some good decisions. But often when you're broken and beaten, you need somebody to say, hey, you're going to be all right. You need to feel that and that get their confidence built so they can start hearing that from the Lord himself, right? I pray, he says, being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I'm still discovering that more and more. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. It's beyond knowing about God. It's knowing God, right? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so when that love happens, you begin to get all the fullness. You can pray for healing. You can pray for a broken marriage. You can pray for the horrible disappointment experienced by losing that job. The terror you're feeling, you know, of being alone. All of it. God's love, this is the last point, gives confidence to us to approach his throne, to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's Hebrews 4:14 to 16. Why don't we all stand? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest. Listen to this. This is the key to praying dramatically, continually. It's not discipline. It's understanding and remembering what God's done for you and for others. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. If you think that Jesus never empathizes with your weaknesses, never sorry for your weakness, never is with you your weakness, it's hard to pray. Because for you, he just feels like a hard guy. First of all, you're wondering, why God would you let this happen in the first place, right? But this one, and empathize with our weakness because that's what he came to do. He did that on the cross for you. He did that in his life he lived. He was humiliated, rejected. He did it for you. And the only thing that got him through it wasn't discipline. It was love. He loved you so much, and he knew the Father loved him, and he would never put him in his position. Even when he said, my Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? It was part of a fulfillment of Scripture. But to get to that place, he didn't say, and by the way, he had the power to do this. He says, Father, why have you forsaken me? And then climbed right down from the cross. He had permission to do that. Did you know that? He could have climbed right down from that cross. Instead, he went through with it because he knew that was the plan. And he loved the world. That's why. So this guy, God, empathized with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not positive thinking. I think that's a good start. But deeper. God loved the world. For God so loved the world. God so loved me. that gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's a throne of grace? Grace. With confidence. So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, I can feel your grace just moving in this room just now. Thank you for your grace. I feel like today, I'd like to invite anybody who would like to just take a moment and just pray over their situation. But could I just say a special word for you that may have been disappointed by God, maybe hardened a little bit, maybe confused by your situation, and maybe even a little bitter. You don't want to be that way, but you feel it because there's something that's important to you. You're looking for, and it hadn't happened yet, and it's hard on you, right? Well, I can't think of a better day than to get that reconciled with the Lord and just ask again. Ask again. So what I'd like to do is have some of our ministry team come up to the front, or as many people who would like to pray for folks, could you just come up here? And I know you feel a little conspicuous when you first do this, but there's nothing like praying for one another. But even if someone doesn't pray for you, I'd just like to take a moment here, and I'd just like to challenge you tonight, today, to come up here, whether there's someone that ever prays for you or not, and ask the Lord to soften your heart and ask the Lord again for what it is you're seeking today. That thing maybe that's on the in your heart that you thought, well, I've prayed 50,000 times. It hadn't happened, and you feel a little bad about that. Lord, I pray, God, you would welcome people as they come forward in prayer. And I pray today it would be a different kind of prayer. A prayer offered to the lover of our soul. A prayer offered in confidence for a breakthrough. I pray this service, this moment, this time, we look back on it and say, you know, I got rid of the pain and the disappointment, and I just asked God to have mercy on me. And he had mercy. So Lord, I ask you to release people to come forward to ask for mercy in some area or thing that they need taken care of. And if that's you, come to the front right away. Come to the front. Just do it. Lord, I pray everything that's heard today would be answered. Everything that was said today, everything that was agreed upon. I pray uncanny, unusual grace over this service. I pray love would come and we'd be assured that we're going to be all right. Whether it's a sickness, an illness, whether it's a financial thing, whether it's a marriage issue that doesn't seem to want to be resolved, whether it's some sort of problem from our past. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I declare this a love-filled zone. An answered prayer zone. Whether you pray from your seat or whether you pray from up here. Lord, I'm asking you, every prayer that's prayed in this place, every moment of time that's spent, just the next 2 or 3 minutes asking for grace and mercy, you would hear us. And we'd be encouraged, Lord. We'd hear you speak back to us that we're going to be okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits.